walking with Jesus, the Christian life, can sometimes feel like that, right? It just feels like there's a lot going on. There's a lot of things to try to keep in your head at once, right? You just got to keep your eyes on Jesus and, you know, pray every day and memorize some scripture and take your regular Sabbaths. And you just got to, you know, really remember to love everyone, be humble, and also listen well. And, right, there's just, the list goes on and on. I once made a list of all the things that, you know, I've learned at conferences and stuff, and I filled up a page of, here's all the things I got to do all the time, right? God, how am I going to do this? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, God, how am I supposed to do this? This is a lot. Yeah? Okay. The thing is, that's part of that's just life. So I'm also a software developer, and I got to tell you, the number of things you got to remember in software development these days is just crazy. Like, I'm sitting there going, okay, I'm writing in 5 different languages. I'm using 8 different tools. I got to remember the quirks of each one and how they all work together and the flow. And then there's all this nuance to how do I name variables and name functions and how do I structure my code? And there's just so many different things to remember. And how do I even manage to do that? But the good news is there is a way. Jesus actually leads us in a way that is not overwhelming and not so burdensome. That's what he says. And where we're starting with this journey is, well, his most important commandment. Now, a couple weeks ago, David helped us kick off the series. If you want to listen to his introduction, you can go on the website and listen to the one from 2 weeks ago. And he was telling me about how he was in the Navy. And in the Navy, you're on a boat, there's the skipper, but the skipper is not always like in the bridge, right? Got to remember my Navy terminology. The skipper's not always on the bridge. He's not always standing there telling people what to do. I mean, he goes and does whatever he does most of the time, right? How often is he on the bridge? Fair amount. He kind of wanders off, but he wanders off and does the thing, and you know. But the whole crew there, they're not like lost without him because he's giving them some standing orders. And standing order is an order that's valid all the time, right? It's day or night. Now, he may give more specific orders. He may tell them to do something specifically from time to time. And it's good for us to listen to God and discern what he's telling us to do specifically. But those things aren't going to contradict the standing orders. Those are our framework for understanding what's going on, what we're meant to do. And really, there's some simple orders that we've been given. Because in this analogy, Jesus is our captain, and not me, not Marissa, which is good because we're going on leave because we're having a baby soon. But it doesn't matter because we're just the watch officers, right? We're just here to help carry out the captain's orders, but Jesus is still the head of the church, not us, right? And so we're sharing with you what those standing orders are. The kind of the general rule is if the captain gives an order, you follow that until you get a new order, right? So if he says, here's what I want you to do, and then he leaves, how long do you have to do that? Until he comes back, right? Right? So I think if we want to look at what Jesus's last order to the church is, I think that's probably the thing we're supposed to still be doing because that was the last thing he said. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, Jesus has come back from the grave. He's appeared to his disciples. They go up to this mountain, and then he gives them their final instructions before he gets whisked off to heaven. So we're going to start Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And so we don't have time to dig into this, but if you look at the story where Jesus interacts with the Roman centurion, Jesus teaches about authority through that interaction. Because when Jesus has authority, he can give authority. When he gives a command, the authority comes with the command. He's instructing the disciples, the apostles, the leaders of the church. And so this is a command for the whole church. And we have his authority to do this because he has all authority. Does that make sense? Now, we're all part of this mission. I think sometimes people hear these verses and go, oh, yes, that's a good instruction for someone to do. I'm glad we have pastors, right? Anyone feel that way? When I was growing up in church, that was the attitude is, oh, yeah, we pay pastors to do that. And we just sit here and show up. But it's the pastor's job to do that. But Jesus gave this instruction to the whole church. Now, you know, even though we're all part of this mission, Paul talks about we're one body, but we have different roles. We're different parts of the body. So not all of us will go to another country. But, you know, when you give to Loveland Vineyard, some of that money goes to people who do. In a couple of months, we're going to have our annual Convoy of Hope, One Day to Feed the World offering. So there's an opportunity to give one day's wages to feed people in other countries and spread the gospel in other countries. That's part of what we do. So it's not all of us will go to another country, but all of us have a part in sharing in that work, right? And so I think we all are meant to do the things that Jesus instructed to some degree. Now, I don't think any of us get completely off the hook here, right? And not everyone's going to stand up on the platform and teach. But see, I think that I have something to learn from each one of you. Each one of you has a unique life experience. Each one of you has things that God has taught you. And I think I actually have something to learn, right? And it may not be in a lecture setting. You may not share that in a lecture setting. But I think you have something that God has given you that is your unique gift to the church. So we all get to do this great commission work. We all get to share the good news. We all get to go, whether it's near or far, and make disciples, and baptize, and teach. So we're going to look at this commission that Jesus gets, the standing order, a little bit more deeply. Now, if we look at the... Michael, if you want to pull back up... the Matthew 28 again. It says, go and make disciples. And how many verbs are in this sentence? That's a trick question. In English, there's several verbs. There's go and make disciples, teaching and baptizing. These are all kind of, but in Greek, there's actually only one verb. It's make disciples. The other words modify this. So the key instruction here is to make disciples. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. Right? That's kind of what we read in this. We're like, oh, he wants us to go make converts. He wants us to go witness. Okay, so we're supposed to make converts, right? He doesn't say go and plant churches. I think sometimes we look at this and go, oh, we're supposed to go and make and plant churches. Now, look, that's a good thing. Some people may be called to do that. Go and get people to fill out response cards. That's what he meant, right? Go and get people signed up to the newsletter. Look, if you're not signed up to our email newsletter, you're missing out on knowing what's going on around here. You should do that. But that's not what Jesus said, right? Go and start schools. Go and run Super Bowl ads so that everyone will hear about me. Jesus, you know, he's up there. All authority has been given to me, so go and wear Christian t-shirts so that people will know about me. Here's one. Jesus doesn't say, go and conquer the world and make them all follow your interpretation of Scripture. Like sometimes we get confused about that. Here's the thing about Jesus and his mission, his commission, is he's not trying to be the God with the most followers, with the most worshipers. That's not actually his goal. He's not trying to be a pop star with the biggest fan club. He's not a TikTok influencer who wants the most likes and subscriptions. He's not a politician trying to get the most votes. That's not actually what he wants. What does God actually want?
He wants love.
He wants love. He wants a loving relationship with us. He doesn't just want worshipers. He wants to have a relationship with us. And because he loves us, he wants us to be healthy, happy, and holy. And so how do we get there? How do we become the people that Jesus wants us to be, the good things? How do we get the good thing that he has for us? Well, I mean, you got to, you know, go to church and you pray every day. It's a lot of things, right? No, there's an easier way because he says, go and make disciples. The best way to do this is discipleship. What's a disciple? Well, take a little journey with me back to first century Judea. And that was a very interesting place because it had been the Jews who'd been carried off into captivity in Babylon had come back to their homeland at long last. They were starting to rebuild after this horrible exile. They said, we're not going to forget why we were exiled. We got exiled because we forgot God's commandments and we left and we abandoned our worship of God, and we're not going to do that. We're going to come back to the scriptures. And so they were really serious about that. They started the system called the synagogue. And so scripture became centrally important to Jewish culture to the point where if you were between the ages of 5 and 9, every week you went to synagogue and you memorized the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. It's the books of the law. And they would memorize the whole thing by age 9. And now, a lot of them would, you know, they'd okay, I guess you did good enough. But the ones who were really, really good students would stay on for a few more years, and they'd memorize the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. Can you imagine? Can you imagine memorizing all of that? Or at least a huge part of it, right? And some of them who memorized all of it because they didn't all have access to printed things. You have to memorize it. If you were going to think about the scripture, you had to memorize it because there was one copy and it was in a closet in the synagogue. It was, you know, you don't, only the rabbi touches that and pulls it out and then he reads it and you memorize it because that's the one copy we have in this whole town, right? So they would memorize it. Probably between 1 and 10% would memorize the whole thing. And of that, a fraction, a handful, would go on to become students of a rabbi. If they saw a promising student, he memorized it, he was engaging with the text, maybe a rabbi would say, hey, do you want to come follow me? And so they would become the Talmudim. The Talmud is learner, and so it's the learners or the disciples. And they become the disciples of this rabbi, this person who was wise in the way of scripture, who knew all these different interpretations, and he had all these teachings. And so the Talmudim would follow along their rabbi. They would walk behind him in his dust, so to speak. They would eat with him. They would Sabbath with him. Every day, they were with him all the time. And they would imitate the rabbi's lifestyle, their mannerisms, their figures of speech. They wanted to become just like their rabbi. They wanted to do what the rabbi did. They wanted to become a rabbi themselves. And so after a while, they would follow the rabbi for many years. And when the rabbi said, you know what, I think you're ready, he might stop, maybe even in the middle of the road and go, go and make disciples. Sound familiar? Because at that point, he passed on everything he could pass on to them, and now it's their time to take it to the next generation. Incidentally, if you're interested in learning more about what first century discipleship looked at, I didn't make all this up. I got it from several different resources here, and if you want to know more, in particular, I recommend Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. He has a great, great summary of this. But if you want to go deeper, there's some other great resources up there. But here's the goal of a disciple. The goal is to know what the rabbi knows, so that they can do what the rabbi does for the reasons that the rabbi does it in order to be just like your rabbi in his walk with God. That's the pattern of discipleship. Now, do you notice that there's not a lot of sitting there and attending classes? The American Evangelical Church has adopted a very Western classroom presentation style method. What I'm doing now, hey, this isn't really discipleship at all, is it? You know, I think podcasts are the ultimate version of this, right? Something consumer-friendly, you can listen to them at your own pace and just get that information. And there's nothing wrong with podcasts. I can recommend you a few, okay? In fact, one of them was on my list there. But here's the thing. We're very used to going to school and learning information through presentation. But it turns out that's not really the best way to learn a lot of things. I mentioned in software there's just a million things to learn. There's a lot of things to keep in your head. And for a while, I was in charge of training junior developers in how to write software. And we found this video that I made every single one of them watch by a developer named Kathy Sierra. And she gave this talk that talked about the difficulty in learning all these things. There's so many things you have to learn at one time. And she said, talk about column A, B, and C. A is things you don't know. B is things you kind of know, but you're like thinking about, right? You have to think about it. You can do it if you really concentrate. And C is you don't think about it. You just do it, right? Now, there's lots of things we just think about and just do. When you get in the car, you don't think about all the, you turn the key and put it in, you just do it, right? You're not thinking about it. You know how to do it. But when you're learning to drive a car, okay, I got to do this first, right? You got to think about it. You can do it, but you have to think about it. And what she talks about is when you're learning things, you're trying to move things from column A to column B to column C. Things you don't know to things you know but have to think about to things that you don't have to think about. You just do. And the problem is, the more things you have in the middle there, the more you get overwhelmed. You're trying to remember all the things to do, and you feel like you're failing all the time. And that's where a lot of us are in Christian life. We hear sermons, we listen to podcasts, we read books. We go, oh yeah, those are good things to do. Those would really help me in my life. And then you don't do them because it was a lot, and you're trying to do all these other things at the same time. You get frustrated with yourself, and I guess I'm just not a very good follower of Jesus. Anyone feel that way sometimes where you're just like, I just feel like I'm just pushing and trying, but just don't seem to be getting closer to God, and this just doesn't seem to be working, and it's normal. That's normal. We got too many things in the B column. We're trying to learn too many things at a time until things get to be just second nature and we don't think about them. It's all crowded up. But here's the really interesting thing. There's one solution. One is you can just learn one thing at a time. Right? Focus on one thing. I'm just going to focus on taking a 24-hour Sabbath. Not going to try to do anything with that. Not going to try to do anything else. That's what I'm going to focus on this month, right? Could just do one thing at a time. Or there's another way. Because in that same video, Kathy Sierra talks about how they learn in Japan how they teach people how to sex chickens. And you're like, what? Well, they have all these baby chicks, and they got to separate them into male and female, so they don't have problems later, right? And it's about impossible to see. Like, you just look at them, and you just know if you have the experience. But no one can figure out how to explain how to tell, because the chickens are very small. And what they do is very interesting. They have someone who's experienced sitting next to someone who's new, and they have the someone who's new sit right next to them. They pick up a chicken, and they say male or female. And the person who has the experience says yes or no. And they just do that for 3 days. They don't try to explain anything. They just say yes or no. And after 3 days, they can do it. They don't know how they do it. They just do it. How do they do it? Well, they observe. It kind of seeps in. Little babies do this all the time. Little baby, you don't explain to a little baby how to talk. No. You lift your tongue like this, and no, they just absorb it. This is actually how we most naturally learn. And the cool thing about discipleship is that's what the whole thing is about. Now, there are points at which Jesus will turn to his disciples and teach them a specific lesson. There is a place for that, right? But that's not actually the majority of his teaching. The majority of teaching is just him doing what he does and them observing. And so today, we don't really have disciples in the way that they did. We might call this apprenticing. If you want to learn how to blacksmith, you might apprentice under a blacksmith, right? If you want to do electrical, you apprentice under an electrician. We might talk about mentorship. Sometimes someone in business will go find someone who can be a mentor for them, right? So that's a similar relationship. Not as intense as discipleship, but it's similar. Sometimes we talk about like having an internship. In the Vineyard, our closest thing, I think, to this model of discipleship, we call interns. And it's basically just disciples, right? Because they're saying, hey, you're going to come and do the thing I'm doing with me, and then you're going to do it, and I'm going to watch, right? So that's what an internship is, right? So those are modern terms that are close to this idea, right? Now, here's the thing. It's challenging to have disciples in modern culture. We all have cars, we all have jobs and complex lifestyles, and it's hard to be disciples the way Jesus had disciples. I don't know. I'm still working on it, right? I'm still figuring this out. But I wonder if we can try just a little bit of the old way. If we can just pull a little bit of these ideas in and do those. Yeah? So, really quick, this is all a long introduction, but I want to talk about what it looks like to actually engage in being a disciple and having disciples and what that might look for us, okay? Want to try it? Okay, so here's the thing. To make disciples, to obey Jesus' command, we have to be a disciple, right? Does it make sense? And this is kind of, this can put you in kind of a funny space until you recognize that all authority has been given to Jesus, and he has given us authority to make disciples. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Is that crazy? Have you ever thought about saying to someone, hey, I think you should imitate me? Whoa, some of you are like, I don't know, that sounds bad. Well, that's what Paul says, and he's not saying it out of arrogance. He's saying, I'm imitating Christ, so you should imitate me. That's the discipleship model. The student of the rabbi becomes a rabbi, and they pass on everything they've learned to the next generation, and so on and so forth. And we replicate this rabbi's teachings and their mannerisms and their figures of speech and their lifestyle and what they do. That's how that works. So can you say that? Now, here's the thing. A lot of us are going, I don't know, man. I don't know. I have a lot of problems. Look, do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, even a little bit? Do you have love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do you have any of those things? A little bit? Then you've got something to share. Because you don't have to be perfect. You just have to have something worth emulating, right? That way you can, well, John Wimber used to say, feed them off your plate. Feed them off your own plate. What he meant was, whatever God's feeding you, share with others. Is God feeding you something? Is he teaching you something? You don't have to have learned it completely. Oh, man. Whew, I don't know how we would have any preachers ever if we all had to have become an expert in every topic before we talk about it. A lot of the stuff I talk about is stuff I'm learning. How do you make disciples? I don't know. I'm learning that. I'm telling you what I've learned so far, okay? Does that work? But that's the thing. We're all helping each other to learn. So the question is, who in your life is living in a way that you want to emulate? I want to be clear. This is not who talks the best. There's a lot of people who have big reaches through podcasts, TikTok, whatever. They sound really good. And you're like, oh, I want to follow that guy because he talks good. He says things that make sense to me. Look at how they live their life. Are they actually walking out what they say? There's a lot of people who talk. There's kind of a popular with young men author who, well, he said a lot of things about how to cure yourself of depression. Then he got hooked on painkillers and had an ill-advised surgery in Russia and almost died. I don't think I'd follow that guy. Just saying. I don't know. He doesn't seem to be doing the things he said. But Jesus did. And if you're doing the things that Jesus taught you to do, or you want to find someone who's doing the things that Jesus teaches, right? You want to copy that. So who has the kind of joy that you want to have? Who has the kind of peace that you want to have? Who experiences God and ministers in the power of the Holy Spirit like you want to? My old roommate who used to lead worship here, he just was incredibly gifted in prophecy. And man, I learned a lot from him just by being around him. He never taught me anything. He never told me, now here's what you need to do. I would just watch him as he would get prophetic words and the way he shared that and the way he like tested those words. And I just kind of watched him over the period of years. Oh, wow, let me try that. Okay. Because it just rubs off. You want to find people like that who are following Jesus, who are doing the things that Jesus did. You want to say, well, how can I be around them more? Because that's what you got to do. You got to spend time with them. The ancient way is formational, not informational. Does that make sense? Being a disciple is you do things that form you into being like your rabbi. You don't just get the information and file that away. This is part of what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples in John 15. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. We got to start by being with our rabbi. We got to start by spending time with Jesus. Now, if you found someone that has something you want to learn from, you want to emulate, you got to make changes in your lifestyle just so you can like sync up your calendar, right? Just so you can be around. You know, sometimes it just doesn't work out to hang out with someone because they have opposite work schedules, and you may have to make a big change. If there's someone you really want to learn from, that might take some doing. You want to be consistent. You want to be patient with that process, because just like the chickens, you don't learn how to do it on day one. You're going to be really frustrated on day one, right? I'll never get this. Just give it a couple of days, you know? We sometimes say, are you fat? No, I'm not being insulting. Faithful, available, teachable. If you wonder why you're not learning more from someone you're trying to follow or learning more from Jesus, are you faithful? Do you show up? Are you available? When they say, hey, here's an opportunity, do you go, okay, I'm ready? Are you teachable? Are you insisting on doing things your own ways? So, if you want to learn more, that's a good place to start. And you may want to explicitly ask someone, will you be my mentor? Or maybe you just want to be around and be available to do things, right? So you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. You want to become like them, which takes some curiosity, which means you might have to ask questions. Hey, why are you doing that? I noticed you're doing this. Can you tell me more about that? You want to try on their lifestyle. If you notice that they pray every day at a specific time, they got a thing on their watch, look, that's not for everyone, but if you see someone who's doing that, you might want to try it. See what's maybe it's doing something for them. Maybe it'll do something for you. What's interesting is that every teacher kind of has their particular little lifestyle. It doesn't mean it's the only right way to do things, but it turns out that maybe they know something you don't. Maybe it's worth trying. And in the ancient rabbinical world, this was called a yoke. Jesus says kind of a funny thing in Matthew 11. He says, take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. Take my yoke and learn from me. These go together. It's a funny thing to say, because a yoke's the thing you put on cattle, and there's this kind of image where you're kind of working with Jesus, but actually had a really specific meeting to the Talmudim, the disciples. A yoke was the things that rabbi taught. Here's how you do the scriptures. Here's how you live. And what Jesus is saying, look, you can follow some rabbis, and they have a heavy yoke. They have a lot of rules. I don't really have that many rules. My yoke is easy. So take mine, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. I have a lot less rules, and they're going to bring you rest, right? That's what Jesus is saying. And so when we're following someone, we want to take on the yoke. Does that make sense? We're going to become like them, and then we're going to do the things they do. And that means sometimes we have to try things and get feedback. You know, there's a old saw in academic circles, those who can't do, teach. But that's not the rabbinical way. If you can't do, you're not teaching, if you're a rabbi. Jesus says in John, I tell you the solemn truth, the Son can do nothing on his own initiative, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus is saying, I'm just doing what the Father's doing. And Paul's saying, I'm just doing what Jesus is doing. And then if you're Paul's disciple Timothy, you're saying, well, I'm just doing what Paul's doing, which is what Jesus is doing, which is what the Father's doing, right? Got it? Okay. So we're going to just do what we see him doing. We're going to emulate it. And you know what? You're going to fail the first time you try things, usually. That's okay. That's okay. Try it on. We got to do things. If you're following someone, if you're trying to learn from someone, just start volunteering to help. Even if it's something dumb like dishes, right? You're following someone around, they're doing a small group, and they start doing dishes, you do dishes with them, right? Oh, I'll help do that. Whatever they're doing, you're going to do. Are they going to pray for someone? Oh, can I pray? That's great, right? And you can ask for honest feedback from a mentor. You know, one of my least favorite questions to ask is, how do you experience me? I hate asking that question. You find someone you can trust who knows what they're talking about? It's a great question to ask. Because I bet they can see something in you that's as plain as day. Everyone can see it but you. What's that thing you say, John? All my blind spots are suspiciously plank-shaped. Yes, yes. That's right. So that's how you become a disciple. How do we make disciples? Like our series last year. But how? Right? So let's look at Matthew 28 one more time. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We have to start by going. Now look, you may not have to go far. You may just have to go to your neighbor's house. Invite them for dinner. You may just go to your coffee shop. Sometimes the nations come here. I think it's really cool that we have all these communities around us from other places, maybe as refugees or something. That's an amazing opportunity. Because when Jesus says, go to all nations, it's implying that we're going to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't look like us or talk like us. And sometimes those people might be practically next door. So you might not have to go far. You're going to have to go somewhere. You may have to go far. God might call you to go to a foreign country. That's a process of discernment. Again, we have the standing orders of collectively we are going. And specifically, your job might be to help someone go, or it might be to go to yourself. It might be to go somewhere close. It might be to go somewhere far away in the language you don't speak. It's a question you can discern, and I would discern that in community. You feel like God's pulling you towards going to a country? Great. Tell someone about it. Say, I don't know. I feel like maybe I'm being drawn. Would you pray with me about this? It's a big decision. I wouldn't jump into it, right? But that's something that might happen. So we're going to go. There's kind of four steps to this. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of where he's already working. Where are you working, Jesus? Holy Spirit, where are you moving? And then show up there, right? Don't have to do anything yet. Just show up. Just being where the people are. You know, if the disciples need to start by being with their rabbi, and you're going to be their rabbi, sounds kind of funny to say, you've got to go where they are first, right? Unless they found you somehow. Then you can ask the Spirit, how can I be a fart? And you're going to pay special attention to people who are faithful, available, teachable. Those are, if they have those three things, they are ready to go. But even if not, maybe they don't believe yet. You can still invite them to be with you, to start that process. You know, sometimes getting a disciple might be a little bit like getting a puppy. A little bit exciting there. But look, as a teen or a young adult, older families inviting me into their homes made such a huge impact on my walk with God. The families that have taken me in when I was in youth group, had a Bible study and fed me dinner and listened to whatever I must have been yammering about. Like, I don't remember anything they taught. I just remember that brought me closer to God, that I saw God through them, that I saw the way they lived their life, and that imprinted on me. And so, even if you're just inviting people over for dinner, do not think that that's a small thing. That's part of making disciples. It's part of going. We go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is a way we identify with Christ, with his death, with his resurrection. In the waters of baptizing, where you're saying that I trust Jesus with my life, that I have died with Christ, I'm raised in new life with him. We're a new creation, Paul says. And so we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, because we are all children of God. The Son, because we are becoming like him, we're being conformed to the image of the Son. And the Spirit, because we are filled with him to do all the good works of the kingdom. And so when we're making disciples, we want to baptize them. And in Peterson's The Message, he says, immerse them in the Trinitarian reality. I think that's fun. What we're saying is we need to help people understand their new identity and also the conflict with their old identity by being curious. This is a place where being judgmental is going to be super counterproductive. You know what's interesting? I know something about Jesus is he talked to a lot of different people. Do you know the only people he judged were other rabbis? And do you know how he judged them? By their own rules. He said, you're not living up to what you're saying. That's what he told them over and over again. He says, don't judge, because with the same measure you use, it'll be used back to you. He's saying, your yardstick is going to be the one that you have to measure up to. So the only people he judges are people who are also in positions of authority and teaching things and not living up to their own rules. Everyone who's following him, he'll say, I don't want to do that. Do this. He'll rebuke people, but he doesn't judge. He's always curious. And that's what we need to be. If we're going to make disciples, we have to be curious with people. What is your identity? And then we have to share what matters to us. We have to share our values. What is God teaching you today? That's what you can talk about. Sometimes we talk about the weather and the Netflix and sports, and we never talk about the things that actually matter. Did you know you can just start talking about what God's doing in your life? Just in conversation. It feels awkward at first. You'll get used to it. But that's how you baptize people into their new identity. It's how you help them become like you, like Christ. Good questions to ask people. Again, be curious. What is God teaching you? What is Jesus teaching you today? What's Jesus teaching you this week? What do you want Jesus to do for you today? That's a question that reveals desire and intention, right? That's a question that reveals a point of conflict that someone may be dealing with. That's an amazing question to ask. I'm still learning questions to ask people to help open up these deeper discussions about identity, because that's how we make disciples. We baptize them, we go, we baptize, and we teach them to do everything that Jesus has commanded them. We pass on the yoke, right? Jesus has given us a yoke, we pass that yoke on. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And we want to teach people to love God. So what commandments are we talking about? They're on the wall. Anyone? Love God. Love people, right? The other standing orders we've talked about, right? Just for review, we talked about these the last 2 weeks. Jesus said the most important commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. First and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're doing. That's all the things that Jesus commanded him. He says all the prophets depend on those two commandments. So those are our orders. Love God, love people, make disciples. And he says, teach them to do all the things I commanded you. I hope by now I've made the point enough that teaching isn't about giving a lecture. Like you can teach them the way I'm teaching right now. That's somewhat effective. Teach to do all the things. That's what he says. Teach to do, not teach to know all the commandments. Teach to do all the commandments. As John Wimber used to say, there's more caught than taught. There's more caught than taught. Just by doing the things around people, you're teaching them to do the commandments. And you can invite people into that because people are shy. Aren't we all shy a little bit? We're like, I don't know, that seems scary. Except for Ronnie. Ronnie will do anything. I love that about Ronnie. You can invite people to serve with you. You see someone who's kind of like hanging back a little bit? Say, hey, you know, I'm starting the small group. Would you help me host? Oh, it's okay. Just come along. We'll work together. I'll show you how to do things. There's a few of you who are excellent at this, by the way. I really appreciate it. Every time you invite someone to help do something with you, that's phenomenally helpful. You can say, look, I'm helping with the food pantry restock. Do you want to come with? It'll be fun, right? It doesn't have to be complicated. Making disciples isn't actually that hard. You just invite people to do the things that you're doing, and you do the things that you see Jesus doing, see? So-and-so has a hurt arm. Would you pray for healing with me? We're just going to go pray for him right now. Why don't you go ahead? It's okay. I'll pray this time. You can pray next time. You just pray like this, right? That's how we teach people how to pray. As the band comes back, I want to land on one little idea, because this whole idea of going and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them, this may feel like a lot. This may feel overwhelming. This is a whole different way of thinking about church and learning than we've grown up with. I'm still learning how to do this myself. But, you know, that wasn't the last thing Jesus said. The last thing he said is, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Because this isn't meant to be a heavy burden. We're not doing this alone. This is a partnership with God. That's the idea of a yoke, is that you're in partnership with who you're yoked with. We're yoked with Jesus. And so this is a partnership together. And so the cool thing is that Jesus gave us these orders and he went back to heaven, but he's still with us through his Holy Spirit. I think it's really interesting that Matthew ends his account of Jesus' ministry with the statement that Jesus is with us. Because how did he begin it? In Matthew 1, chapter 1, after his brief introduction, the angel announces the birth of Jesus. It says, look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew wants to know that the central thing we got to know about Jesus, his ministry to us, is that God is with us. That's Jesus' last words. I am with you. And so we want to become disciples of Jesus. We want to be with him and become like him and do the things that he did, which means that if we're going to do the things he did, we're going to make disciples. We're going to invite people to be with us, to become like us, to do the things we're doing. But it's all in partnership with God. So who are you following? Is there someone in your life that you're like, I want to learn more from that person? Are you following someone who has a negative impact on you? I don't know. Maybe you want to not follow someone. What's forming you? Are you being more formed by the media you consume? Or the people in your life who are living in love and joy and peace? Who's following you? You might have someone following you and you might not even know it. Or maybe you think, I don't know. I don't know about having followers. That seems weird. Look, what's one thing that Jesus is calling you to do this week? Just one thing. He might be calling you to volunteer somewhere. He might be calling you to get coffee with someone. Maybe something really small. How is he calling you to love someone? And is there someone you can invite to do that with you? That's really all it takes. Because you don't have to study and prepare a lecture and have slides. You just have to say, hey, would you come along with me? I've talked a lot about following Jesus' command to make disciples, but if you're here today and you're like, I don't think I'm a disciple of Jesus, you got to be a disciple to make a disciple. But if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, that's the best way to experience the loving relationship that Jesus has for you, to have a life with God. And you can become a disciple. You just have to be with him so that you can become like him, so you can do what he does. And to be with him, we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to move right now. And if that's what you want to do, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to be your disciple, you can just pray that right where you are right now. So come, Holy Spirit. I ask that you would work in our hearts. Sometimes this is a different way of thinking. It can be difficult for us. Could be a lot to try to integrate into our modern lives, but I hope you would just help us to see the one thing that you've put in front of us today, that you would help us to see the people who are already around us, who might already be emulating us, might be a child, might be an adult, but you'd help us to be a little bit more intentional about that. You'd help us to come to you and seek your guidance for how best to make disciples. You'd help us to not miss the opportunities to invite people into the good works that you have us do, to the joy that you want to give us. And so I ask that if we've come today, we feel like, man, I'm not experiencing that love, that joy, that peace. I'm not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to. Holy Spirit, would you give us the faith to take a step towards you? Holy Spirit, move in our church. We want to become more like Jesus. We want to experience more of the good things that you have for us, because you're a good father. You want to give us good things. You want to have a relationship with us. So I just ask that you would meet us in this space. The song says, we want more. More of you. Set a fire in my heart. I can't contain that. I can't.